On Wednesday, we're studying the book of Hebrews. What a rich book. There's so much in the book of Hebrews, and as I've been studying it, we have 14 weeks upstairs, so I figured, well, there's 13 chapters in Hebrews. We'll do 1 week of introduction, 1 chapter a week, and it's been 3 weeks, and we're in verse 2. I don't know what to do. So I'm trying to make the Bible study move along by preaching on what I learned on Sunday this morning, I guess. In the book of Hebrews, these Hebrew Christians were encouraged to go on. Now, if you think about it, all they had was 1,600 years of history of the prophets. So they've been following the prophets, the things that have been revealed to them, God who at sundry times, from the Garden of Eden, he prophesied Messiah would come to the serpent. The seed of woman would bruise the serpent's head and he would bruise his heel. Genesis 3, verse 15. And all the different sundry times through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through Daniel, through Malachi, through Zephaniah, through all the Old Testament prophets, diverse manners, all different ways, God spoke to man and told man the Messiah was coming. Now it pivots in verse number 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's here. Messiah is here. Jesus is here. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now here the Hebrew Christians are encouraged to follow Jesus Christ because he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. That Jesus indeed is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Multiplied proofs are given. Jesus Christ, verse number 2, is the Creator God. He made the worlds. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now we get to verse number 3. And verse number 3 is the most brief but comprehensive statement in all of Scripture on the Lord's work and his first coming. Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is the most brief but comprehensive statement in all Scripture on our Lord's work in his first coming. By himself, he purged our sins. Now put a marker here, turn back just a couple pages. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, I like 3:16s in the Bible. You could probably do a whole Bible study just on that. And here's a good one. They're all good. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's Bethlehem. God who has no beginning. God, who has no ending, stepped into time, in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time. And he tabernacled with us. He came in a human form. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Jesus is the one who came to be the Savior. He upholds all things. To uphold means to bear. It means to carry. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1 verse 16 says this, for by him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Our great Savior is the creator of all things, and the Bible says by him all things consist. The universe is held together by Jesus Christ. You know, we found out, I think, on August the 6th, 1941, in Hiroshima, Japan, exactly what happens when atoms come apart. When atoms came apart on that day, tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people ultimately died in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Why? Because the power of invisible things that we can't even see. God holds everything together. How's the world going to melt one day of fervent heat? Man, you want to talk about global warming. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. I think God's just going to say, okay, atoms, go do whatever you want. I'm not going to make you consist together anymore. I'm not going to hold you together anymore. I'm going to turn you loose. The electrons and the protons and the neutrons. Whew. By him, all things consist. He holds it all together. Think about all the wonderful things our Savior does. He holds everything together. He keeps the planets in their courses. He keeps the earth going around. He keeps the sun just right there, 93 million miles away. It doesn't burn us. It doesn't freeze us. Did you see the Japanese put a rover on the moon this week? It landed upside down. It went head first. That's a lot of jokes in there, right? Sorry. But God holds everything together by his power. Look at our text verse. Hebrews 1, verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, keeps it all together by his word. When he had by himself purged our sins, what are the next two words? Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When he had by himself purged our sins, whatever Jesus did, he didn't need any help. By himself, he purged our sins. You see, I can't help Jesus purge my sins. He purged my sins by himself. Did you see it right there? It's right in the Bible, right? When he had by himself purged our sins. Hey, religion can't help Jesus Christ purge our sins. I don't care how many times you get baptized, you're not going to wash away your sins. I don't care how many cookies you eat and crackers you eat and how many people you talk to in a phone booth, you are not going to have your sin converted to taken away by any man. Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins. Religion can't help man. I can't help man. The Pope in Rome can't help man. By himself, he purged our sins. He didn't need any help. He did it all by himself. Why did we need our sins purged? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because our sin has a consequence. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Our sin has a consequence, and that is death. We're all dying, aren't we? I was reminiscing last night I couldn't sleep, and I started thinking, you know, I came here when I was 25 years old. 25 years old. Now I'm 26. I know that was fine. Miss Carlson was 23. I don't know. 25 years old. We've been married for 3 years. Moved to town. Now I've been married 35 years. You do the math, okay? But we're getting older, aren't we? And one day we're going to die. Our body's going to wear out. You know, we have things that hurt that we didn't even know we had before, right? The doctor says, you got this, you got that, we got that panel, we got that panel, we got this blood test. It's like, wow, it's wonderful getting old. One day we're going to wear out. We're going to fall apart. The trumpet doesn't sound first. It could. But we find that there's a penalty for sin, and that penalty is death, and no one's figured out how to beat that penalty yet. Nobody's done it. The committing of sin, what is it? Well, different people have a lot of different opinions on what committing sin is. But God has one standard. He said this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. 1 John 3, verse 4 and verse number 5. God has one standard for sin. And that is the transgression of the law. That is breaking God's law. People have all different ideas of what sin is, and God says, I have one standard. Is it in the Bible? Have you done this and have you not done that? That's God's standard, breaking his law. When we get to heaven, he's going to measure sin by one thing, his law. It's a universal problem. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a universal problem. It is a physical and an eternal punishment. For the wages of sin is death. That's the physical part. We have a soul problem as well. Ezekiel 18 and verse number 4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So we have a soul problem as well as a body problem. You know, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, you may not believe in hell this morning, but God still believes in hell this morning. I don't want to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. Jesus preached twice as many times about hell as he did about heaven because he doesn't want anyone to go there. He was warning us. I don't want you to go there. I thank God that when I was a five-year-old boy, I heard my pastor preach a sermon on hell, and it scared the fire out of me. I went home, and I prayed to Jesus, and I said, Lord, save me. I don't want to go to hell. I know you died for me. I know you were buried and rose again. I'm trusting only you to take me to heaven. From that day till this, 52 years later, I'm still going to heaven. Not because of anything I've done, but because of one thing. When he had by himself purged our sins, Jesus Christ by himself purged my sins. If you're saved this morning, Jesus Christ by himself purged your sins. If you're not sure you're going to heaven yet, then Jesus Christ did purge your sins. You have to take that payment and make it your payment. The payment has been made. God's only solution, if we are to go to heaven, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God the Father made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. He knew no sin. He did not owe the wage. He did not pay have the price that he had to pay for himself. He paid it for everyone else. God's only solution if we are to go to heaven is for Jesus to pay for our sins. Now, how does that come together? It's interesting. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 people trusted Christ as their Savior in one day, and the Bible puts it this way. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Peter was preaching the gospel to the very same people who crucified Jesus Christ. He said, look, you took Jesus. You took the Son of God. With wicked hands, you killed him. And God raised him from the dead. Finally, they connected the dots and said, we're in big trouble. What should we do? Repent, every one of you. Turn from believing whatever you're believing. Turn to trust only Jesus Christ. He'll take you to heaven. He'll save you. That day, 3,000 people trusted Christ. And the Bible says, in the same day, were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I never looked at it that way. There were 3,000 bodies added to them, right? And they were people. But you know what? They were souls, too, because that eternal part of them was now saved. That eternal part of them was going to heaven. They took care of the soul part. That's the part of us that lives inside of the body. We're a soul with a body wrapped around it. One day the body's going to drop off and our soul's going to go somewhere, either to heaven to be with Christ or to hell to be with Satan for all eternity. If we don't take care of it here now, it'll be too late when we get there then. Jesus purged our sins by himself. Then how can anything we do help? It can't. Now here's the message for today. I know you're waiting for me to get to it, right? I got to it. Look at chapter 1 again.
Is anyone too warm this morning? Okay. You had your chance. We'll get the fans on.
Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, what are his next two words? Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There is a significance to that statement. Now I'm going to go back to Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus chapter 16, we have the instruction for the Old Testament priest on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the Old Testament priest would walk into the tabernacle. The sacrifice would be offered at the altar. He would take the blood of the sacrifice in a basin, and he would walk into the Holy of Holies. There were all different kinds of furniture in the Holy of Holies, and the priest would go in there after he cleansed himself, after he took a complete bath, and he put on a fresh white robe. He would walk into the holiest of all, and he would offer the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, in the presence of God. And the Bible says the sins of the people would be atoned for 1 year. Look at Leviticus 16, verse number 30, if you're there. For on that day shall the priests make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So the Old Testament priest would offer the sacrifice at the altar. He'd take the blood of the sacrifice in a basin, a bowl. After he had washed himself from head to toe, after he'd put on a new garment, and he was personally, physically, and ceremonially clean, he would take that blood and he would go into the Holy of Holies. And in the presence of God, he would offer that blood on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant, once a year. And the Bible said he made an atonement. That's an interesting word. The atonement was a covering for sin. It was a reconciling. And the word atonement, and you can even sound it out in the word, it means at-one-ment. It was man who's sinful, now having his sins covered and being at one with God. He's clean in the eyes of God. The atonement, the at-one-ment has been made for a year. Now don't miss it. If you're in Leviticus chapter 17, and look at verse number 10. Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The Bible said the blood is what makes an atonement for the soul. It's very clear. It's right there in the Bible. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 11 says this. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement in the Old Testament was the blood of the sacrifice offered on the mercy seat to be at one with God for another year. It was a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world, not for a year, but forever. The atonement. And there are four times in Hebrews where it says, Jesus sat down. Now, I never realized that before this week, and so I did a little research on it. Wow. Verse number 3 of our text. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here is Jesus sitting down. It talks about his person. When we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when we see Jesus Christ, the heir of all things, when we see Jesus, the upholder of all things, and the dazzling brightness of the glory of God, the Bible says when you get to heaven one day, in Revelation 21 and verse 23, there's no sun in heaven because the Lamb is the light of heaven. Wow, that's a bright light. I mean, all the people that have ever lived in time, all the people that will be going to heaven in the future, I mean, you're talking about billions of people. And what is the light source of heaven? It's the Lamb of God. Man, you want to talk about the brightness in verse number 3. Jesus Christ is the brightness of God. And here he is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. When? After he had purged our sins. Where did he sit down? In heaven. Did you see it? Verse 3. I'm still going through, changing my voice. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. After he purged our sins, he sat down. Where? In heaven. Next to who? God. Where? At his right hand. You know what the right hand is? The right hand is the place of honor. The right hand is the place of power. He sat down. Do you remember? Jesus died on the cross and he was buried in the tomb and he was there for 3 days and 3 nights. Mary Magdalene came and he had risen from the grave and the stone was rolled away to show us that he was gone. He didn't need that stone rolled away to let him out. He walked through a door. And Mary Magdalene said, Rabboni, which is to say master. Jesus said, touch me not. For I have not yet ascended to my Father. The next week, remember Thomas? He missed Sunday night church. He did. And he always became doubting Thomas, right? He missed Sunday night church. Hey, guess who was here, Thomas? I don't know. The mayor? No. The governor? No. The king? No. Somebody way bigger. Who was it? Jesus. I don't believe it. I had to put my hand in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. I won't believe it. Jesus showed up the next Sunday night. Thomas, touch me. Put your hand in the print of the nails. Put your hand in my side. It is me. Be not faithless, but believing. He has said, my Lord and my God. But what did Jesus say? He said, touch me. Why? Because I have ascended to my Father. He said, I took the blood in the basin. I brought it to the mercy seat in heaven. And I sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Then the Bible says, he sat down. Oh, it gets gooder. Look at Hebrews chapter number 8. His person, the express image, God, the brightness of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the tabernacle and of the true sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. The Bible says here that we have a high priest. Here is his ministry. The ministry of the high priest is described. It is the tabernacle in heaven where Jesus, our high priest, went and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, not the tabernacle man pitched on earth. What Moses made, look at verse 5, Hebrews 8, verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Remember, Moses went up to the mountain And he was there for days and days and days. And God said, I'm going to peel back the scroll of heaven. And I'm going to show you the tabernacle in heaven. And I want you to copy it and make one just like it, a pattern on earth. And so he did. We find here that that is the pattern. That is a shadow, verse 5. The true tabernacle is in heaven. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, no guessing, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, as we read through chapter number 8, and we see all the different things and all the different promises, we find that Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father because his ministry was to be the high priest with his own blood, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat to make an atonement for our sins forever. Okay, now look at chapter number 10. Chapter number 10. So we see in chapter number 8, verse number 1, he is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Chapter number 1, verse number 3, he sat down. In chapter 8, verse number 1, he sat down. In chapter 10, verse number 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, could never with those sacrifices which they offered year after year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in these sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. That priest had to go every year and make an atonement. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily. Don't miss it. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. Just covers the sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, how long? Forever! Did what? Sat down on the right hand of God. You see, Jesus Christ finished the work. On the cross, he declared, it is finished! And he gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And God said, you don't have to go to a priest anymore. You don't have to offer a sacrifice, a lamb, every year for the covering of your sin. Jesus Christ covered your sins for eternity! Jesus Christ went to heaven and he didn't stand up and say, I've got to do it again. He sat down and he said, it's done! It's finished. The earthly priest stood up, we read it, and he kept standing. Why? Because his work was never completely finished. He had to offer more sacrifices. He had to offer every year. Jesus sat down and finished the work by his one sacrifice. Here he is, a seated priest after an accomplished work. How are you going to help out Jesus? The Bible says he purged our sins by himself. He sat down. It'd be foolish for you and I to add to a poor Jesus. You know, I mean, he's just going to get it done. I got to help him out. Be like an ant trying to pick me up. Hey, did you know I can lift 100 times my own weight? I'm going to pick up your foot. I'd say, don't bother, buddy. See you later. Oh, I got to help out poor Jesus. I got to do something. No, by himself he purged our sins. You just need to receive that payment. By himself he purged our sins. Well, I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to get catechized. I'm going to get Romanized. And I'm going to get Simonized. And I'm going to get galvanized. Look, you just better get saved. That's what you need. You need to get Jesusized. I don't know if that's a word. A seated priest after an accomplished work. Do you remember Leviticus 17:1? For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Romans 5, verse number 11. That's the Bible. Jesus Christ purged our sins by himself. He removed them from God's sight by himself. He pardoned the sin of the believer because of the faith of Jesus' blood. He remitted them by himself. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Keep your place in Hebrews. We're going to come right back. Romans chapter 3. Somebody told me I talked too fast. So I'm going to try to talk slower. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It's talking about Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his what? Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Turn back to Hebrews. He provided the propitiation. That's a big word. He provided the payment that was required by God the Father with his blood. Whereby a man who is guilty of sin can approach a holy God. You know what the word propitiation means? It means this: mercy seat. What right do you have to come to God? Mercy seat. What right do you have to go to heaven? Mercy seat. Propitiation. What is the mercy seat? It's where the blood of Jesus Christ still speaketh in heaven. Forgiven for all your sins. It's where my great high priest is seated at the right hand of the Father. Because there's nothing else to do. The payment's been made. Approaching a holy God at the mercy seat, you can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. And plead that blood to cause God to accept us as righteous. Not on our merits, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ applied by faith through his finished work received. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9. Verse number 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Can you read the next phrase with me? Hebrews 9, verse 22. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Whose blood? Jesus' blood. Listen, I'm going to slay a holy cow right now. But it's really not a holy cow. It's an unholy cow. There's a guy, I know some of you are enamored with radio preachers. His name is John MacArthur. I won't say his name, but it's John MacArthur. Back in the 1980s, he said, it is not the blood of Jesus Christ, it is the death of Jesus Christ that was required, that was necessary, not his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ went into the ground at the foot of Calvary. I can't even stand behind the pulpit and say that. That's what he said. Now, I didn't believe it either. So you know what I did? I went and looked it up. I got this commentary on the book of Hebrews. And there it is right there. Word for word for word for word for word. Exactly. Almost exactly just what I said. You can read it yourself. That means Jesus could have been drowned and he could have paid for your sins. Well, the Bible says without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. So who are you going to believe? John MacArthur or Jesus Christ? I'm going to believe Jesus Christ. You know, if he's wrong about that, he's probably wrong about a lot of other things too, like Calvinism. We'll just might as well just get all the holy cows out and just kill them all. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ did not just die for people who are left-handed. He died for everybody. He didn't just die for some people. He died for all people. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now that's the Bible. You can quote John Calvin, but John Calvin's probably in hell today. Ephesians chapter 1. What are you trying to say?
I'm trying to say, let God be true, but let every man be a liar. You stop getting so enamored by these radio preachers. The one this week got taken off 120 stations because he was talking about, yeah, it's okay to go to the trans, whatever they call them's wedding. It's okay. God bless them. He got taken off 120 stations, and he should. Shouldn't have been on there in the first place. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read it, verse 7. Don't you love the Bible? In whom we have redemption through his death? Look, if it was Jesus' death, they could have put a bag over his head, beat him up, killed him, and then that would have been it. Right? They could have suffocated him. Right? Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Oh, let's look at another one. Colossians 1. Can we do just one more? And while you're looking there, I'm turning to 1 John chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through his what? Hello? Out there in radio land? Hello? I just lost 10 viewers. Okay, I don't care. As long as I have one. As long as I have one viewer, I don't care if y'all come or not. I'll preach to an empty room as long as it's the truth. Amen. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for your sin, not just his death. He had to bleed. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Why are you saved this morning? It's not because of just the death of Jesus Christ. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If that were true, then every Old Testament lamb, what's the necessity of the blood? Why did you have to have the basin? Why did you have to sprinkle the blood? An old Welch preacher, as he was laying on his bed, dying, his preacher boys came around, and they said, what's one last message that you have? He raised up on that bed, and he said, young men, preach the blood in the basin. We don't have enough blood preaching this morning, a possibility thinking this morning. And that's stinking thinking. Hebrews chapter number 12. What are you trying to say? I think we'll get around to it in a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hey, before I leave that thought, let me just give you one more thought. I never thought of this before. That Old Testament priest, I woke my wife up and told her about this. I said, can you believe it? That Old Testament priest had to be cleansed physically. Then ceremonially, he had to have a gown put on, right? Be declared clean. Brother Gurry, did you know? When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, in John chapter 17 and verse number 17, he talked about sanctify them through thy word. I sanctify myself, right? And then he talked about verse number 19. He said, I'm sanctified. I am pure. I'm sinless. He stood before Pilate. Pilate said, I find in him no fault at all. He was declared clean before God the Father. He was declared clean without fault by man. Right before he died on the cross. I never thought of that, but Steve, that was a blessing. That was worth waking up for. He sat down. Hebrews 12, verse number 2. He sat down. Hebrews 12, verse number 2. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Four times in the book of Hebrews, Jesus sat down. He sat down because his motivation.
His motivation was the joy set before him. He endured the cross. Why did he do that? Because he saw you one day. He saw me one day. He saw you one day coming to Jesus for your salvation. And he said, you know what? I will endure the cross if Brother Mike Schuneman gets saved. I will endure the cross if Ben gets saved. I will endure the cross if Brother James gets saved. I will endure the cross. He looked off into time and the future. And he said, yes, my motivation is your salvation. The joy was you believing on him. The joy was you being saved. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, and we're finished. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. As the author of our salvation, Hebrews 12, verse number 2, he is the sole originator. If you author something, you wrote it, it's yours. Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation. He is the only originator. He's the only one who can give salvation. Matter of fact, it says in Hebrews 5 and verse number 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, those who accept his gift of eternal life. He is the finisher. He started salvation. It's his salvation. He's the author of it. He purged you by himself with his blood. He is the finisher. He completed everything that was required by God to be done. Nothing else has to be done. It's already done. There are two kinds of religions in the world, it said. One is the religion of do. The other is the religion of done. I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this. Are you ever going to make it? I don't know. If I do everything, I might make it. Why don't you just say, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How'd he do that? With his blood. He is the finisher. He completed everything that was required by God to be done. He said, it is finished. He is the leader. He is above all of the cloud of witnesses, and he alone leads the cloud of witnesses. Here's a final thought. Jesus sat down because he accomplished the work as our high priest. He offered himself for our sins. Number one, have you received what he offered? I can point back to a place, 136 Mitchell Street in Kingsford, Michigan. I knelt down beside my dresser and I said, yes, I will take Jesus' payment for my sins. That's my only way. I've received the gift of God, which is eternal life. He purged my sins. He did it all. I did nothing. He gave it. I received it. Have you received what he offered? Christian, here is a sobering thought. Are you worth what you cost? What did you cost God? His only begotten Son. What did you cost God? Suffering, bleeding, and dying, bearing your sins in the dark. Are you worth what you cost? You know, I want to be a little bit more worth what I cost every day. I want to pay back a little bit more every day. I want to make God happy that he saved me. I want to make God look down and say, you know what? That guy right there, I'm glad he's saved, but he's also a good investment. Let's pray.